I'm glad that you're here. I'm David Prince. I'm the pastor of Preaching and Vision at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, which is about an hour down the road. And I also teach preaching and pastoral ministry here at Southern Seminary. And so I'm thankful to be here. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. I think we'll have a fun time together. What I want to do is just sort of walk you through how I think about sports, the role of sports in our culture, what I think the Bible, how the Bible calls us to think about sports. Probably a little bit different than you hear with a lot of other things. And what I want to get to I want to give you some illustration examples of sort of interaction with my children and things like that. And then just hopefully have a lot of questions at the end. And I want to be most helpful to you. And so our interaction at the end, I think, is a vital part of what we're doing. I don't want to just come lecture and send you out of here. I have 8 children. My oldest is 14, and my youngest is 3 months old. My 3 oldest are boys, and my 5 youngest are girls. I'm teaching a role of sports and family discipleship right now, and my 10-year-old's football game probably just kicked off a moment ago. I'll probably be getting texts while we're in here about how things are going. I help coach that team. I used to be a high school coach before the Lord called me to preach, and I went to seminary and started pastoring churches. And I played baseball in college. Baseball is my love. As you see, one of the articles I've written there, I talk about that. But I'm excited to be here. I think this discussion needs to happen more. In fact, we have what we call Mars Hills lectures at our churches, on various topics. And I think we're going to do one on the role of sports and culture pretty soon. So you could be able to access that online after we do that. But let me read one verse and then pray, and then we'll get started. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one person receives the prize, so that you may obtain it? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege to be here, to be in this room with the folks who have gathered here who have a heart for connecting church and home. And Lord, as we talk about the role of sports and family discipleship, Lord, give us wisdom, biblical discernment, and Lord, help us to shape our thoughts according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because everything is about Christ. The entire universe, the cosmos, is being summed up ultimately in Christ. May we sum up our relation to sports in light of Christ. And may we see how to do that better in our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I see it, and as like I said, played sports my whole life, and played baseball in college, coached high school sports, and now I have kids whom I coach. As I see it and I think about it, I see 2 ditches related to the way we interact with sports in our culture. There's certainly the dad that's living through the child. He's convinced he's going to train this superstar athlete. And I don't know if you like tennis at all, but I read the Andre Agassi biography not too long ago, called Open, and it is absolutely disturbing. Basically, his father decided before he was ever born he'd be a tennis champion, and ordered every step in his life to that end. And one of the things he says in the book is he's hated tennis his whole life. And he would say, tell people all the time, I hate tennis. And people would say, no, you don't really hate it. No, I hate it. And he says it's not until the last few years that he's even gained any appreciation for the game. It was just what he was trained to do. So there's that sort of thing. There's the guy that I know who told me the priorities in my son's life are baseball, school, family. because we're just dumb people. And if he's going to make it, he's going to have to play a sport. That's all I know. So there's also the guy who I know who took his 8-year-old son to the doctor to have his bones and things measured so they could project out what size he was going to be in the long run, so they could figure out what sport he would be best to pursue, sort of training. There's that. There's that out-of-kilter sort of sports idolatry. You're sort of living your frustrated sports life through your child. That is definitely out there. It is a terrible negative thing and a negative influence on our culture. But that's not the primary ditch that I see among the people I deal with in our churches. What I tend to see, by the way, if you want to read a really fascinating book, you can read Rammer Jammer Yellow Hammer. That's one of the cheers of the University of Alabama football team. I grew up in Alabama. And this Warren St. John's the author, and he sort of did lived with these football tailgaters for a season and wrote about it. And the story that the book starts out with is this family that bought a $300,000 mobile home just to take to the games to tailgate. And it's the week of the Tennessee game as he is interviewing this family. And he finds out that they are at the game tailgating and they are missing their daughter's wedding. And so they're talking to him about that. And he said, and he asked him about it, and they say, well, you know, we told her not to schedule the wedding on a day of a game. And they said, you know, a lot of people would find this shocking. And so the guy just says, yeah, but man, we love Alabama football. And then as though the guy is catching what he's saying, he says, but we went to the rehearsal. No, that's out of kilter. That's sports idolatry. That's a thing. But like I said, that's not what I see in our churches. What I see in our churches is the exact opposite, and I think is equally unhealthy. And that is that I see the attitude in our churches about sports. You know, well, who cares? It's just sports. And, you know, you've got little Johnny out there playing, and he's chasing butterflies instead of paying attention. Everybody thinks it's cute, and, oh, look at that. And now, if he were chasing butterflies in math class and not paying attention in math class, we would discipline him. But somehow, some way, because it's sports, it doesn't matter, and it's just cute. I don't think it's cute. I think you eat, sleep, drink, or do whatever you do to the glory of God, and that includes play sports. And I think that if you aren't paying attention, you're disrespecting your teammates. And I think if you're not trying, you're disrespecting your coaches. I think if you're not listening to their instruction, you're disrespecting them. I think that if you're not doing your best, you're being selfish. I think that you're dishonoring your family who's taking the time to get you out there. In other words, I think it's a ditch to say, well, you know, we're not like those crazy sports people, and we do it, but it just doesn't matter after all. It's just sports. I think that's a problem. And I think we're raising a generation of particularly young men, but both men and women in churches that sort of equate Christianity just sort of with being nice. Just nice. It really doesn't matter if you're passionate or if you try. As long as you're nice, you're mannerable, you're nice. And I fear that the faith is being given away in the name of niceness. Christianity is not defined by niceness. People called Jesus a lot of things. Nobody ever called him nice. Ever thought about that? Go through the Bible and look at the reactions to Jesus. It wasn't just sort of pat you on the head, kind of, he's a nice boy. It wasn't. But somehow, some way, that's what we're satisfied with cultivating. Little Johnny's nice out there. He doesn't try hard. He doesn't give much effort. He doesn't do that. But he's nice, and we think that that's okay. Now, we must acknowledge that sports idolatry is to be rejected and repented of. But I want us to acknowledge here today that we are as biblically confused in the other direction. And we are missing a vital role that sports can play in our families in the issue of discipleship. Let me give another example. Who's familiar with Upward Basketball? Okay. We host Upward Basketball at our church. I'm great. We reach out to a lot of folks with that. That's a good thing. There's one thing about upper basketball that drives me insane. And maybe it's different where you are, but it's not different where I am. It drives me insane. It's this. My boys are playing on the upper basketball team. And after the game, they give away these stars. Everybody gets a star. And they give away for all kinds of different things. So you have, Johnny, you scored the most points. You scored 10 points today. We're going to give you the offensive star. Well, you made a lot of good passes. You get the offensive star too. Oh, you played hard defense today. Remember that steal you have? You get the defensive star. You get the star for this, that, and the other. And then we get all the way down, and there is a star for Christ-likeness. You know who always gets the star for Christ-likeness? The kid who wasn't the best offensive player. He wasn't the best defensive player. He didn't hustle the most. And so they take the star. You know, Timmy, you were nice. That's the exact quote of the coach. Timmy, you were nice. You know, you ran up and down the court and you talked to the other team. Timmy, you're nice. Here's the Christ-like award. And to be honest with you, I'm about to faint. I'm about to vomit. That is the opposite of what I'm teaching my children about what it means to be Christ-like. The truth is, Timmy was selfish. The truth is, Timmy was lazy. The truth is, Timmy was disrespectful. The truth is, Timmy dishonored his team and did not deserve an award. He deserved correction. So I tell my boys going home, I say, listen, ignore those stars after the game. I'll tell you whether you're Christ-like. If you're Christ-like, you're going to be the kid diving across the floor for loose balls. You're going to be the kid that knocks somebody down if you have to and helps them back up. You're going to be the kid that gives every ounce of your effort for the sake of your team and does everything your coach asks you to do. And your coach locks eyes with you. He knows that you'll do the hardest job there is out there. You'll take the charge. You'll do whatever. And you give everything, every ounce of your ability after the game, win, lose, or draw. You shake the opponent's hand and you know you left it all out on the court and you served your teammates and your coaches and you honored your family and your ability. You used your God-given ability to bring a boy. That's if you're Christ-like. You're going to be Christ-like. You're going to have some floor burns on your arms. So, I've got the only pastor's children in America that would have cried if they would have won the Christ-like award. Luke Prince, you win the Christ-like award. No, coach! Don't let my dad hear about that. But do you understand? It is infuriating that Christ-likeness has been minimized into just some sort of grin on your face. Is that the Jesus of the Bible? Far from it. Is that what the followers of Jesus whom we look to are like? Paul, who's standing up saying, I bear in my body the marks of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his flesh are the wounds of living for Jesus. That's the sort of rugged frontline warrior mentality we're called to in the Bible, and we must not confuse it. Here's what I want us to acknowledge. The unique teaching opportunity that sports provides. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these texts. I just put a few of the obvious texts down here. If you wanted to trace out the references in the Bible to sports or athletics, they're more than this. You could also note Exodus 32:6, Psalm 104:26, Zechariah 8:5, Genesis 32:24-32, 2 Samuel 2:12-17, Judges, Job 16 verses 12-13, Isaiah 22 verse 18, Psalm 19 verse 5. And that's not all of them. That's just some. All right, you could trace out all those, but I've put some obvious ones here. Now, it's very instructive for us when the Bible calls us to godliness, it uses various imageries. What do you think is the most prevalent imagery in the Bible when it's instructing us? It's godliness is like this, serving God is like this. What do you think is Number one. Okay, that would that sort of sports imagery would probably be number three. I'll go ahead and tell you. Sports, I think, athletic imagery is number three, I think. Now, I haven't charted out the verses, but... See, it's wild. Nobody ever gets this. You know, we don't read our Bibles. We read our Bibles translated through therapeutic language. Number one, by far, is soldier warfare imagery. You realize that's the entire biblical storyline, so the Bible keeps using that imagery? The biblical storyline is not, here's a lot of tips on how you can live a little bit better life. The biblical storyline is man was created to rule the world under the authority of God, and yet, though they were to rule the world under the authority of God, there is a serpent that appears, and the people obey the words of this serpent rather than the words of God. They listen to the enemy of God. And sin comes into the world. God promises what? Immediately. There will be a seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. We trace it through the Bible. What is happening? Well, that serpent of old and all of the principalities and powers that are opposed to the purposes of God are trying to stop that line. They're trying to stop it. There's warfare. There's bloodshed. There's an attempt to stop that line. That line traces all the way out till ultimately the ultimate one the promised one of that line appears, Jesus of Nazareth. And guess what happens? The leader in the area where he is to be born is threatened by him, and rightly so. He understands that the birth of this child means the end of his reign in an ultimate sense. And so what happens? The warfare rages so much that blood is shed, and the blood of babies. There's always warfare against children and babies all the way through the Bible to the very end, because it's warfare against the promise. And so the blood is shed, but the line is preserved, and God works through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to exalt the one who came as the promised one. And at the very end of the Bible, we see what? The ancient serpent of old is cast into outer darkness, and the triumph is won, and the kingdom of Christ reigns forever and ever. Sounds like a war, because it is. Spiritual warfare is sort of a side pet issue to us. No, that's the storyline of the Bible. And so soldier, warfare, battle imagery is top. Probably second is agricultural, sort of agrarian type imagery. All right? Probably third is athletic sports type imagery. Now that's very instructive to us. So God is communicating to us, if we want to know what serving Him is like, we want to learn lessons about serving Him. We can certainly learn lessons from warfare and being a soldier. We can certainly learn lessons from what it means to plant a crop and wait for it to come in and pray that the weather would be right and all those sorts of things. And we can certainly learn lessons from it, from the imagery that we have in the context of athletics or sports. And that's the verses I've listed here point just some of those things, and I listed some other ones. So as we tease that out further, most of us has never been soldiers. Some may have been. Most of us probably don't lead an agrarian lifestyle. We probably stop at the supermarket. But most of us are probably connected in some way to sports. That means sports is not something for us to just sort of put aside as something unimportant. It doesn't seem to be unimportant. It seems to be a tool that can be very helpful. As you look at the imagery here, there's certainly a lot of running imagery, picking up on the sort of athletic activity of the day. But there's also tons of wrestling imagery. In some of the references, there's sports with balls referenced, things like that. Look, I put down in Philippians 3, 12 through 14 for you, you see the word from which we get the word gymnasium there. Train and training, we get the word gymnasium from that. And then verse 10, strive, which we get the word agony from, the sort of agonizing of what it means to strive and to train, and that's being applied to the Christian life. It's talking about an athlete competing according to the rules. All these sorts of things, all this imagery, keeping your focus set where it needs to be, all of this athletic imagery. Now let's tease this out a little bit farther to help you think about it. What should be our response to sports in our cultural context? Here's what I think. I think sports are perhaps more important as a tool for Christian discipleship in our context than almost any context there's ever been. I want you to think about the lifestyle of the typical kid. Okay? We get up in the morning. Little Johnny, what do you want for breakfast? We fix him breakfast. All right, let's say he's going to school. Maybe he's homeschooled, whatever. He's got the school day. He eats his lunch. He comes home from school. Let's say we're talking about a very typical family. He comes home from school. He does a little homework. He plays video games. He watches some TV. Mom fixes dinner. She probably, if it's a typical family, little Johnny doesn't like the green beans, so we're fixing this separately for him and not in my house. By the way, at my house, you go through McDonald's drive-thru, I don't care if you like pickles or not, I'm ordering one thing. It doesn't matter. I'm ordering one thing. By the way, I'm ordering the cheap stuff because I got 8 kids. And let me give you an illustration about that. One of my boys likes Big Macs. He never gets a Big Mac because double cheeseburgers are 99 cents at where I live. And so one day I came home with a sack of, he said, "Oh, you got McDonald's?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What do you think you got?" He said, "Double cheeseburger." I said, "I got you a Big Mac today." He said, "You did?" Put his arm around me and said, "Thanks, Dad." Now, why did he respond that way? He did not have an entitlement mentality. And so when you did something for him, there was appreciation. If you create an entitlement mentality, then they'll appreciate nothing. By the way, sports plays a good role in teaching that. So we don't cater to that, but a lot of people do. And so little Johnny eats his dinner, and then maybe he watches a little more TV. He goes to bed, and he does it all again the next day. Where is his character tested? Where is he challenged? Where is he pushed to the point to where you figure out what he's really made of? Where? He's fed, he's clothed, he's coddled, he's put to bed. And a lot of that is our cultural context. We got fast food and supermarkets, and well, if that's the way you're growing up, you better find some avenue where you can test the character. It doesn't have to be sports. There are other things. Family in my church does big time gardening, and I got another family who flips houses, and so the kids are always with them working on the house, flipping the house. Hey, they're being tested. What happens when it's hard? What happens when it doesn't go right? How do you find out about them? What are they made of? Are they sacrificial? Most kids live in a context where you can't even find out what their character is made of because they're never challenged. And what you find out is their character is not good because they're never challenged. And so they're selfish and they're not sacrificial and they're all these other, you see what I'm saying? Now, when you live in an agrarian culture, that happens, right? When you got to go work the one of my sons wants to play basketball this year. So my deal is, okay, you want to play? You got to work hard. I don't care what the team says you have to do. You're going to be the best that you can be if you're going to play. And so every day, he gets up at 5:30 in the morning. He runs 3 miles before school. And people are like, "Oh, my word." Well, big deal. I mean, there are kids all around the world who have gotten the crop in before school in the morning. I mean, I don't feel sorry for him. In fact, I have a list. My boys, one of them's homeschooled, one of them goes to Christian school, one of them goes to public school. So any of you school snobs, I ain't got time for you. But there are all different reasons they do that. But they get up in the morning. I've got times. You get up, you be dressed and have your bed made at this time. You get downstairs, have your school stuff out at this time by the door. You have your lunch made if you're doing that by this time. So they got times. I tell them, listen, boys, if my wife wants to lay in the bed and eat Twinkies in the morning, that's what she's going to do. I mean, she may not want to do that. She may get up and make your breakfast. But she doesn't have to. You're going to take care of this stuff. And if they don't do it, we have what I call boot camp. I get them up. I live on a track, live in a park on a track. I get them up at 5 o'clock in the morning the next day. I go sit and read my Bible on the bench, and they run around the track at 5 o'clock in the morning. Hey, don't do it again. Do I feel sorry for them? No, it's good for them anyway. It's a win-win. I like being up in the morning. I like reading my Bible. But you see the mentality. That's the way we are about sports. Sports provides us those avenues to challenge them. And by the way, children need to be challenged physically, particularly boys. Now, I'm a baseball guy. You'll see from one of the articles I've written, I love the game of baseball. But for instance, my football. There's something about football about getting knocked down and getting back up. There's something about a boy who doesn't want to play football because he doesn't have the courage. He doesn't want to get hit, and he does it anyway, and he figures out something about himself. You see, our cultural situation demands some theater that you can put them in and see what they're made of. I have a guy in my church, and he said, you know, I heard you talk about that, and I didn't think anything about it, and I thought, you know, my kid, I mean, man, he's just on track, and everything's fine. And so he signed him up for baseball. Kid's about 6 years old. Little Johnny struck out. He slung his bat, threw his helmet. You know, he didn't get to play. And he said, what I didn't realize was I couldn't find out about his character because we coddle him so bad, nothing ever goes wrong. He gets what he wants. Well, sports in our cultural context can play a powerful role in the issue of Christian discipleship. Because it provides you that theater for you to find out their heart relation, not just a generic character development, but the gospel. By the way, training them to be humble, if they're going to ever bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to have a humility. And if you are training them to be narcissist, you are pushing them away from the gospel. The part of your role as a parent in their life is to cultivate a disposition of humility before authority. And you love them. And so there's an authority love dynamic there that teaches them about God. Well, you can do that with sports as a vehicle. You see where I'm going there? I don't think Christians should look at sports like, oh, it's just sports. We're Christians. We don't get worked up about that. No, if you're going to do it, do it. And I think more people ought to do it rather than less. Well, a couple other things, and we'll have a little fun, and then I'll let you ask questions. You can interject anytime you want to, by the way. Here's how I think about sport. Sport is, first of all, a gift from God. I love the Puritans in a lot of ways, but one of the negative things we get from the Puritans is sort of a pushing aside of anything that is not directly what's seen as direct spiritual activity in many is that's a waste of time. And I don't think beauty is a waste of time. I don't think art is a waste of time. I don't think things that God has purposely given us to enjoy and to bring Him glory is a waste of time. I don't think that at all. And I think sports is a gift from God. We can trace all the way back. There's always been some sort of sport. God has built it inherent into who we are to participate in sport. And one of the reasons God gives it is for enjoyment. And we ought to enjoy it. I mean, you guys would think I'm crazy. I think baseball is one of the most beautiful things in the world. Oftentimes, I just go sit by a baseball field and read my Bible just because I love the beauty of a baseball field. If I'm traveling in another town I've never been before, I went to Phoenix, Arizona at the Southern Baptist Convention this year. A lot of people went to the Grand Canyon. I went to see several baseball fields. I took pictures of Arizona State University, a famous program, and took pictures and everything. That's me. You don't have to be there. But I do. I love the distance of the bases. It's almost, it's so perfect that plays are close consistently, and I could go on and on and on. I've been around baseball my whole life. and I enjoy and appreciate the game. But what I want to teach my sons is that I do that to the glory of God. That's not a replacement for God. That is rather one of the ways I glorify God. And I try to teach them to have the same perspective. It's a part of God's creation. Baseball is not a secular thing as opposed to a spiritual thing. All of life is spiritual for the believer. There is no secular part of your life indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Everything is to be offered to God for the glory of God. It is an activity that's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity for worship. If you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, it's got the famous line in there, Eric Liddell, and he says about running, God made me for a purpose. He ends up being a missionary. God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now, that is a great line. He didn't really say it. The movie people added it, but it's still a great line, and it sort of captures the ethos of the way he thought. He wouldn't run on Sunday because that was a conviction of his. And yet he loved to run and he didn't make any bones about it. You see that sort of wonderful God-centered balance there. That he wasn't apathetic about running, but running had a place. And the place wasn't a competitive place with him, with God. It is a testing ground particularly with boys of manhood, but of all children, with character. I want to use it in that way. One of my goals is to teach my sons to be rugged and tough and self-sacrificial with that masculinity. In other words, I don't want my boys to stop being masculine and think that as Christians. I want them to surrender their masculinity in self-sacrificial service to God and others. Totally different. We say Christianity is about being a good little boy, which means quit being so aggressive. Well, if you're not aggressive as a man, you can't serve God. Your aggression is redeemed, and you're to use that aggression not in a selfish pursuit, sort of cultural machoism, but that aggression is redeemed and used in the service to God and others. Aggression is what leads, in service to God, is what leads somebody to go to the hard places of the world and die for the sake of telling people about Jesus. Nice little boys who check their aggression at the door don't do that. Yes? Absolutely.
Could you, when you're done talking about boys in this, could you put it in the context of girls in sports, that particular topic?
That particular topic? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, in quick, I do not treat my boys and girls the same way. I treat them differently because they are different. I expect a running to difficulty out of my boys that I don't expect out of my girls. That doesn't change the character strength you want to provide. But God has designed women, for instance, let's say the dominion mandate, rule the world under the glory of God, which is extended through us through the Great Commission. Men and women are both given the dominion mandate to subdue the world to the glory of God. But Genesis says that the woman's role is a role of being a complement, a helper. It is not a role of leading. It's a role of being a complement. I could stay there a while. But so there is a complementary aspect of there that's not exactly the same. And so, for instance, I don't let my girls play football. I don't. And that's for theological reasons. Actually, my oldest girl is 8, and she just took up tennis. And one of the reasons why she took up tennis is people who are successful at it, still women who are successful at it, still seem to retain femininity. And so I don't want to put them in context where they're like, I don't teach my kids, you can do anything a boy can do. And I don't do that. I say, you're different, totally different. If we're at a restaurant and there's a door in front of us and my boys don't run ahead and open the door and let their sisters and mom in, they're in trouble. Their sister better not beat them to that door. And in the same way, when my boys play sports in the backyard with my daughters, they don't play at them with the same sort of level. They let them have success because that's one of the ways they're honoring them as females. And yet at the same time, my daughter that plays tennis, we want her to have the courage of disposition and teach her that when she competes, to compete. but she's not trying to be a little boy. That's a sort of a, there are differences. For instance, if one of my boys falls down hurt, our parental rule is, get up. If they get up, guess what? They were okay anyway. If they're really hurt, they can't get up. And you'll know it soon enough. I don't do that to my girls because I don't treat them the same way in that sense of running to danger. Is that helpful? Yeah. But I think sports can play a very important role with girls as well as boys. I don't let my boys play mixed sports. My boys were on a wrestling team one time, and they forfeited every time they got paired up with a girl. So that's who we are. That's what I think about that stuff. And I think that a part of cultivating godliness in a female is recognizing the place of leadership in dangerous things, difficult tasks that God has given men. So it's a testing ground for that kind of stuff. It's an opportunity to live out your faith. And it's one of the reasons why, I don't know why you're in the room, you may be the church sports director or whatever, but it's one of the reasons why, even though I think those things are good and can be helpful, it's one of the reasons why I really advocate our people go out there and play in the city leagues, the park leagues. For instance, I'm a baseball guy. I coach baseball every year, some level. What I tell our folks is, hey, my mission field is a ballpark in the summer. That's where I'm going to spend a lot of time. I don't apologize for it. I'm around more people who don't know Jesus that I can minister. I will baptize a woman tomorrow that I met at the ballpark and ended up leading the faith in Christ 2 years later. It's a mission field. I don't apologize for that. So don't try to schedule a meeting at 6 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday during baseball season for me. I'll meet with you. Make it midnight. Make it 5 o'clock in the morning. But that's what I do. That's one of the ways I reach out to other people. I tell our folks, we have church on Wednesday night. If your kid has a sporting activity, don't come. Go to that. But be a Christian while you're there. Don't act like a pagan. Be a Christian. And so that's one of the ways we sort of liberate our people to see sports as a mission field and to be a part of that. Now, at the same time, for instance, I'll tell you a story about my son. We don't play on Sunday. We just don't. That's not anything we bind on everybody else, but we don't.
Do you mean Sunday morning or at all on Sunday?
We have a couple of times let them play in the afternoon, but not often. We just don't. And again, that's not binding on everybody else. I think you have an issue of conscience in our context with the application of the Lord's Day. But for us, we're just like, we're just not. Now, we're totally committed, as you probably can tell. I mean, I'm not apathetic about it. But we don't play on Sunday. And that's been an interesting dynamic because people know we're totally into it, and yet we don't do it on Sunday. And my oldest son is playing school athletics now, and he's at a public school, mainly for athletics. He played 135 baseball games last year because they played him on three teams. He played middle school, freshman, and JV baseball for the school. And now he's playing football. One of the things that does is he doesn't get to go a lot on Wednesday night to church because he has that commitment. And so sometimes he's like, well, I wish I could go. I said, why? Why? Because, he would want to position it like because he just wants to hear the word. That ain't it. I said, okay, let's think about this, Luke. You are a Bible fellowship group every Sunday morning. We have family devotions all the time. You are at church on Sunday night. You meet with somebody else in a private in a discipleship deal. You probably get more Bible intake than almost anybody on the planet your age. We need to start asking the question, what are you doing with it? Maybe Wednesday night's an opportunity for you to self-consciously apply all the stuff you're learning. And maybe you want to be there on Wednesday night just because you want to hang out more than you want to learn another Bible lesson. And so let's just be honest with where we are. And so you're going to keep your commitment you made to that team. Wednesday is not the Lord's Day. We don't view it the same way. So that's, I'm just telling you how we flesh it out in our family. In other words, I'm saying, don't give me that, son. Don't give me that. I understand what's up with that. It's not because you're so spiritual. It's not. The issue is the application of the things we're learning. And those sports teams give him a wonderful opportunity to do that. I mean, I'm always working through a situation on one of those teams, helping him think through it biblically. And so it provides that sort of opportunity. And sports are important, but not all important. See, the issue is whether you eat, drink, or play sports, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But the glory of God is what's most important, and sports is just a vehicle. It's just an opportunity. But I do think in our context, it is a very strategic opportunity. And I think that the Christian who says, oh, it's just sports, you know, they don't have to try, is teaching their kids something antithetical to what God would have them to teach them. Anything they do, they ought to do their best to the glory of God. By the way, you can win to the glory of God and you can lose to the glory of God. But you cannot selfishly not give effort to the glory of God. Doesn't work that way. Little Timmy I talked about to start with was not Christ-like. You can lose. You cannot be very good. One of the articles I gave you, I'm showing you, my church gets that stuff that I write, and both those articles have been published in various contexts. But I wrote an article called The Glory of Benchwarming, because I had a son playing basketball on a team, and it was the first time in his life he'd ever sat the bench. And you know what? We're driving home one day, and I said, you know why you're sitting the bench? He said, why? I said, you're not good enough. I'm not playing. Yeah, you're just not good enough to start. You're probably not going to play very much this year. Okay. And I noticed that, you know, before the season, when he was trying out for the team, made the team, was the greatest thing in the world, it's wonderful. Now, the longer he was sitting on the bench, the more he's slumping his shoulders, the more he's talking to people on the bench and not paying attention. So I pulled him in one day. I said, what's the deal, man? I said, we've got to get a theology of sitting on the bench. I said, you've got to sit the bench to the glory of God. I mean, there are things that you can learn through this year and sacrificing for your team. So we developed this whole plan about sitting on the edge of a seat, about being the first one up on a timeout congratulating his teammates, about how having the same focus on the game as if he was shooting the free throws. That's what it means to honor the team. The team matters more than you. Working as hard as you can in practice against those starters to make sure they're as good as they can be to help the team. You can sit the bench to the glory of God, and it's probably going to be good for you. Back when I was coaching high school sports, the kids who got the most out of athletics were oftentimes kids who were never, never starters. And by the way, it's a wonderful lesson. You know why? Most of us are not stars in life. Most of us aren't in the spotlight getting the applause. Most of us are background players. And that's okay, and that's wonderful. But I hear these fans up in the bleachers, you know, I can't believe he comes to practice all the time and he doesn't even get to play. One lady I said, you know, I knew her pretty good. She's a member of my church. I just said, hey, you know why your son's not playing very much? She said, why? I said, he's not very good. And neither is mine. Let's just keep working, cheering for this team. I'm not going to say, oh, you're so good, I don't know why you're... No, you're not. Work harder. That's life. You're not going to be good at everything. In fact, one of the things I try to do purposely is to get all my kids involved in something they're not very good at. I got one kid that's really tough. I mean, we're trying everything. And he's just like, man. But I want them to be involved in something they're not very good at. I want to see how they react. How hard do they work when they're not very good and they're only going to be a bit player, not a star? They're not going to have the spotlight. You see what I'm saying? What matters most is what you're teaching about God, the gospel, and life. What matters most is not the sport, but sport is a great vehicle for it. I'll give you a great example. Dr. Randy Stinson, who's here at the conference, one of my closest friends. Dr. Stinson's oldest son is a fantastic baseball player. I mean fantastic. He had a game he was playing in an all-star game, and they hit him a ball, and it went between his legs, and it gave up 3 runs. They were down by 3 runs. And he watched him over there on the bench moping the whole game. Just watched him come. He came up at the end of the game with the game on the line. He hit a grand slam home run to win the game. The coach after the game said, here's the game ball. All right. So he walked over to his dad. His dad said, give me that ball. He said, this ball should be an object of shame for you the rest of your life. You're going to take this ball. You're going to give it back to your coach. You're going to apologize to your coach and your team for pouting and being selfish. Just because you happen to be able to hit a home run doesn't mean anything to me. This is not a good day. This is a bad day. But we're going to think about this in light of the gospel. Go over there and give it back. And then come on, let's go home and talk about it. Why? What mattered most? And listen, that's a committed baseball family. I said mine played 130 games last year. That boy probably paid 250. But what matters most is not the baseball. It's what you're teaching them about God, the gospel, and life. If you will use it for that, sports can be a wonderful tool. And if you'll use it like that, people around you will be mesmerized and drawn to you because you're doing something they don't have a paradigm for. The other thing is sports is not the source of our significance as people. Our identities in Christ, sports is just a gift or a tool. Let me say two other things, and then I'll just see what questions you've got. One is, just very quickly, you ought to keep score. It mutes the point if you don't keep score. How do you teach how to lose to the glory of God if you never lose? Right? Life, you win, you lose. Life is full. One of the great things about baseball is learning how to manage failure. If you're one of the best baseball players in the world, you fail 7 times out of 10 at bat. You learn how to manage failure and keep working. I don't know about you, but my life's a lot like that. I fail a lot, but I got to keep my eye on something bigger than that, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep going. And so if you don't keep score, you're missing a part of the point. It may be a good cardiovascular workout, but you're not getting what sport is about. So I think you ought to keep score. So, all right, I got a couple other things I'll say, but I'll let you ask some questions. Thoughts? Yeah, questions?
The city rec, and now they're on to
travel team.
Yeah, a little bit. It's not major travel, but our challenge is how to keep that from fragmenting the family, mm-hmm. especially when they're playing so many games, and you have multiple children playing the games.
I've got 8, so I'm a good one.
Yeah, so I'm curious.
Well, I mean, I don't. First of all, like what I do on those teams is I establish the ground rules. Like when my kids play All-Stars every year, I say, listen, they're not playing on Sunday. All the championship games are on Sunday. If you don't want them on the team, don't put them on the team. You know, I'm okay with that. I understand that. And so they generally put them on the team. But I want to establish this is who I am. This is who we are. I have a friend who's really into baseball who's just they're really backing off next year. Because of some time stuff, but I think most of the time we act like busyness is an enemy to spirituality, but it doesn't have to be. I think a lot of time at home, just sitting around, is probably not just surrendered to spiritual growth and discipleship, and it's probably wasted more than it. You know, we romanticize what not being busy would like. Some of the most important times that I have with my sons are on the way to games. When we go to the game, we're talking about how do you play to the glory of God. My 10-year-old is playing right now. He got up this morning to say goodbye to me before I left really early. And so we had a little talk. Your first football game of the season. How are you going to play to the glory of God? What are you going to do? What does that look like? And so we talked through it. And that's what you do. And so the trips to the game are like that. I think that most discipleship in our context, our set times are just catalysts for the other times. I talked about that this morning. But I think that that the theater is more helpful to the discipleship a lot of times than not, as long as you make sure you keep it in check and it doesn't begin to be what you're pursuing rather than Christ. I think it's just like everything else. I mean, you know, I could say, you know, my kids go to school 8 hours a day. I mean, I just need to keep them home and tell them about Jesus. Well, no. Or, you know, I'll give you a great example of what kind of wife I've got. When my kids were, I've got all ages of kids now, but when my oldest were littler, I was going to work one day, and when I was heading out for work, two of my kids started crying. And she said, what's wrong with you? I said, we want Daddy to stay home. Now, most of you would go, aw, isn't that sweet? She said, you stop that right now. If Dad laid on this couch all day or stayed at home and didn't take care of this family, he would be a rebel against God. Dad is going out as a provider for this family right now, and we will not begrudge that. We will celebrate it. In fact, when he starts leaving for work, we're going to get on this front porch and we're going to cheer. And so for about a month, my kids would stand up, woo, Dad, thanks, great job. The neighbors probably think, I mean, they hate him. They're cheering him leaving. But that's what she was trying to communicate with them. The same kind of stuff in sports, you know. I had when my 10-year-old, the one's playing now, was 6 years old. He was playing first base in a game. He went to get a ball. It popped up, it hit him right in the nose. Blood, I mean, it was a lot of blood. He went down. I ran out there. The first thing he did was spit the blood out. I want to stay in the game, Dad. I thought, okay. So I got like a boxer. I got the paper towel stuff, jammed it up his nose. So like plugs. And, I mean, it wasn't broken. So he got out there. The next play, they hit it. He makes a diving play. Well, the kid I would have subbed in for him would have never made that play. Next play, he makes a diving play in the other direction and ends the inning. And he comes off the field, and I said, your toughness and willingness to sacrifice for this team served your teammates today. And so when he was running off the field, his plugs fell out, and blood started going everywhere. And the moms were going, oh, my word! And that's the time one of the dads came up to me and said, are you sure you're a pastor? Yeah, just a little bit different. But later on that day, we were going to rush to one of his brother's games. And he said, Dad, can I leave my T-shirt on? I said, why? He said, I got a little blood. He said, I want people to see how tough I am. And I said, yeah, you can leave that T-shirt on. And, you know, we were cultivating something there. I said, you know, the great thing there was your willingness to sacrifice for the team. You're willing to tough it out. There's going to be all kinds of stuff in life like that. I'll tell my kids, they'll strike out with a game on the line or something. I say, you know that feeling you had in the on-deck circle where you didn't even want to go up there because you thought what might happen, and it happened, but you did it anyway? I said, you're going to get that feeling about all kinds of stuff. I said, there's people all over all the time, including me, who know what God would have them to do to go tell this person about Christ, but they get that feeling in the gut and don't do it. But you're training yourself that feeling in the gut doesn't mean don't do it, and you ought to do it anyway. One of my sons, this is the last story I'll tell, let you go. I don't even, are we supposed to be out of here? I don't know what time we're supposed to be anywhere next. But kind of a little amusement park thing at the beach. And we walked by this bungee dumping thing. And he's 13. He had a look of terror in his eyes. I said, you know what? You need to do that. He said, why? I said, because you've got that feeling in your gut like that's the last thing in the world you want to do. You're going to have that feeling again. Let's go ahead and practice getting over it. He said, oh, my word, I'm terrified. And so I came up to him later and I said, you don't have to do it, but I think you should. And so he did it. And he came up to me afterwards. He said, thanks, Dad. Thanks. I said, you know what, son? I said, bungee jumping is stupid. And it is. It's just stupid. I don't even know why it exists. But in that moment, it served an opportunity. Well, sports does that all the time. See, it's one of the beauties of baseball. You can't hide on a baseball field, right? You can't hide. They may hit the ball anywhere, and you're out there in one of those spots. You're going to come up to bat. And so it's a team sport, but it has a lot of individual components, which makes it a really good vehicle. Any soccer fans in here? You know why so many parents like soccer? Because you can just run in the crowd, and you're never spotlighted so bad, right? A lot of parents quit baseball because little Johnny feels so bad about it. Nothing wrong with soccer, but it is one of the differences. You can't hide on a baseball field. Hey, every sport's got its different sort of nuance. Baseball's a sport of the new heavens, new earth, but other than that, I'm just kidding. But I think my two articles there will be help you see just how I think. Other questions?
By the way, the next session says 2:30, so I think there's...
Okay, cool. Cool. I didn't want to keep you.
Okay, this isn't a personal story, but you said husbands and wives are going to come at this topic different. So my question to you is, I don't know, maybe your own personal experience, but how do you ever get into counseling like men and women coming at this topic?
I wish my wife was here because she would tell you that, that a part of what I've done is lead her to think about how to raise sons. By the way, we have in my home just fight theory. You know, there's just war theory. You know, you fight wars are just when they are fought ultimately for a greater preservation of life. But we have just fight theory. There are times that it's appropriate to fight. And so when my kids that go to school, whenever I put them in, I meet with the principal and say, you know, I just want you to know I do give them permission to fight sometimes. Here's the parameters by which they would fight. And if they do, they're going to hit somebody. They're going to hit them in the nose. And they're going to come tell you what they did. I just want you to know. So I do think that men are called to be protectors, providers, and leaders. There are things that you men in this room could do or say to my wife, and I would hit you to the glory of God. Now, everybody says, well, what doesn't the Bible say turn the other cheek? Well, that is not talking about your protection of others who are weak and defenseless. That's talking about your willingness to take abuse for the sake of the gospel. You certainly should be willing to take abuse for the sake of the gospel. It's not saying let somebody smack your wife. Two totally different things. We sort of universalize that verse in a way it's not intended. All that to say that we have bully training with my sons too. How do you deal with a bully? What if he's bigger than you and y'all are there? And so we've got a whole deal on how they do that. But one day my kids came home from the park. We live on a park. And they came running home, and they said, this boy was picking on Jonathan. And Jonathan, JP's my youngest. And so my wife said, every natural instinct was, lock the doors, turn off the lights, and let's hide. And she said, looked at my oldest, and I said, well, what did you do about it? He said, nothing. So you let somebody? He threatened your brother, and you didn't say anything to him? I said, yeah. She said, you go back out there and you tell him that you protect your brother and you're not going to let him do that. And so she sent him back out there, potentially to fight. But she did that because we're training something bigger than that moment. And she said when they went out there, she cried. But she knew it was the right thing to do. Or at least she thought it was the right thing to do. That's the sort of thing, same way with sports. Again, my wife has the get up rule with my boys. They're down, get up. See if they're still down or not. You notice the mom that, I say all the time, the kid that my wife would never run on the field during a game in an injury situation or anything unless she was called on the field. And that's stuff she's just trained herself to do. She's, you know, I don't, well, neither here nor there. But you get the idea that she's had to check some natural emotion for the sake of what we're doing with our sons.
What I see when I hear all that, when I see
my kids' schedule, my job. I'm the head of my home, the leader. It's my job to create a culture where God and the gospel are championed and valued, a Christ-exalting culture. Okay, how do I make all this work to make sure that happens? Is there something we have to give up or not? My job. If it doesn't happen, if the home, the culture of the home isn't what it needs to be, it's my fault. My responsibility. And again, what I find a lot of times, it's like I had a guy one time who told me, he said, you know, we're going to quit coming to church on Sunday night because we're going to start having that as family time. Now listen, you don't have to have church on Sunday night, or that's fine. But I know I'm doing him like I did my son. I'm calling his bluff. I said, really, you're going to spend that as family time and really spiritual growth? Would you write down what you do every week and give it to us so we can use it as a paradigm for maybe other families? I want to use it in the church. And it's like, what are they doing? They're going to be home. The kid's going to be in the other room listening to music, and dad's going to be watching golf. And that's not what the... It was just like, you know, I just want a break from the week. The Lord's Day... Christian Sabbath is not about getting a physical break as much as it is about you setting that day aside to rest in the Lord, which oftentimes can include activity, right? There are tons of acts of necessity that ought to be done on the Lord's Day. So all that's neither here nor there. I think a lot of times what I hear is, boy, we're just too busy. We've got to... And in truth, if we were honest, it's not the busyness, it's the priority of spiritual growth in our life. And we're not redeeming the time on the way to the game, and we're not redeeming that over here, we're not doing that. More than it is, all of a sudden we're going to curtail these activities, and then we're going to be more focused on spirituality. I believe that more with you if you, at the same time, get rid of your television. And get rid of the things that tend to distract you from those sorts of things. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying we often have a romanticized idea about what we would do with more free time. When I played baseball in college, you know when I made my best grades? I made my best grades during the season when I was on a bus all the time. You know why? Because I knew my life had to be ordered. It had to be regulated. Our slowest time in baseball when I was playing college baseball was a winter. Winter semester were my lowest grades every time. I had all kinds of free time. And guess what? I got really undisciplined. I think that is far more the issue, how you spend the time, rather than we're just so incredibly overwhelmed we just don't have time for Jesus. Yeah. Well, yeah, I do them whenever I have to do them to make sure it happens. And again, now I do all kinds of different stuff. And the set devotion time is just a catalyst for us to always talk about God. That's the way things tend to work, right? Anything that you want to create a culture of, you have a set time to help. But that, you know, what I tend to do, see, here's another different. I don't feel sorry for my kids if they get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. Some of you do. And so if I got to get them up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have a 15-minute devotion before the day starts, I'd do it. Again, I got one that runs at 5:30 every morning right now. And so I do that sometimes. There's actually a period after football season where the nights are really much more conducive until baseball kicks back up. Then I generally switch to doing it then. You know, if I miss a day, it's not, I'm not feeling like I'm unspiritual or anything. But I do all kinds of different stuff. I may just be doing my own deal out of a book of the Bible. I may be doing, sometimes I use some resources, sometimes I don't. For busy families with multiple age children, that new thing, long story short, is fantastic. Because it really is about a 10 to 12 minute, but it's really helpful. And it is, you can use it with wide age ranges, which is one of my family issues. But there's tons of really good stuff out there. And the issue, it's kind of like working out with weights, to use a sports analogy in a sports lecture here. What people tend to do when they start working out again is they go to the weight room and they kill themselves the first day and they can't hardly walk. And they think, I'm not doing that anymore. And it'd be better off if they spent 10 minutes rather than an hour, but they did it consistently. Well, that's my view of family devotion time. You know, I don't sit down and say, come here, children, assume your positions at the family altar. You know, it's not like that at all. It may be, hey, everybody outside in 2 minutes, right now. And we're doing something out there. You know, part of my goal with my kids is for them to think, you know, Dad's a little crazy. Because I am. I mean, I'm not predictable. I'm not wired that way. And so a part of that, I do that teaching them about God. You know, one of my kids said to my wife one time, she said, you know, you never know what Dad's going to do. And she said, you know, that's one of the things I like most about him. She said, because he's not afraid of anything. And he's, you know, he's just willing to do whatever. And so that sort of mentality. So it's not always the same type stuff. You know, it may be scripture memory at some point. I got a two-year-old, the whitest child you've ever seen, milk white skin, and she raps all the time. I call her name's Sarah Hope. I call her Vanilla Hopi, and so sometimes for devotion, she's learned a new rap. She rapped in our church one time. Shylin was there. I don't know if you guys know. He's a Christian rapper guy. And we were having this outreach thing. I tell you all that to say, it's not sort of like the kids are going, oh my word. You know, it's, man, we're excited about God here. And that can fit into, again, I have 8 kids and I have 3 boys on 3 different football teams. So, in 3 different locations. And I coach one of them. And my wife is committed that this is a priority as far as the things that we can teach them out of sports. We wouldn't get that theater if they weren't doing it. So we want that. And again, I want them to fail sometimes. I want them to succeed sometimes. I want them to sit the bench. I want all that because I want to apply the gospel to every bit of it. I love baseball. Baseball has waned in popularity a little bit in relation to football. You know why I think that is? Why would you think that is?
Don't take steroids.
I don't think so. If it can survive the Black Sox scandal, it can survive steroids. Huh? No. You're onto something here. For instance, many women today are football fans. Why? It's not because many of them love the nuances of the game. It's because football is once a week and it's a social event. You tailgate at football games. It's a party. It's everybody dresses up and you love the trappings of it. It fits our culture. It's sporadic and it's a party. Well, baseball is every day. You know, the famous quote, Earl Weaver used to be the manager of the Baltimore Orioles, and the reporter was in the dugout right before the game interviewing him and said, oh, do I need to get out of here so you can give the pregame talk? He said, pregame talk? This ain't football. We do this every day. You know, this is just rhythm of life. Well, the only way baseball transmits and passes down is fathers to sons. It's the only way. You don't love baseball in your 20s. Because if you love baseball, You love the game. You've been taught the game. You've been tutored the game. There's nuances to it. You've been explained it. That, by the way, if you're big enough, strong enough, fast enough, you can be a great football player. I coached high school football, had a kid move in from Africa who'd never seen a football before. He made All-State the first year. He just happened to be about 6'4", 220. Basketball, you got a hoop in your backyard, you can practice all you want. You don't throw batting practice to yourself. You don't throw ground balls to yourself. Baseball takes fathers and sons. And so the waning popularity of baseball is right along with the fatherlessness of our culture. It follows the pattern. Now, I could take you down that road for a while. There's tons of implications for that. I'll stop. Other questions?
Mm-hmm. The puberty and mm-hmm. the sexuality. Yeah. But one of our other friends has older children, and she said what a great avenue that sports plays to help release any kind of sexual tensions or frustrations or anything. Do any of your writings deal with that?
No, I haven't. I haven't talked about that in any of my writings, but yeah. I mean, a part of it is, again, if they're not playing sports, what are they doing? And like I tell my boys, you know, my kids love sport. People say, hey, isn't it neat the way you love baseball and all your sons love baseball? Well, what choice do they have? I mean, it would be a repudiation of me. They've been taught the game from the cradle. I mean, that is who we are. You know, that's just, it's not like I was wondering if they would like baseball. I mean, that's not even, I don't even understand that. I mean, that's just who we are. You know, my 8-year-old daughter loves to sit on the couch with me and watch, we love the Atlanta Braves, but and she wants me to teach her how to keep the scorebook. She wants to sit with Dad and watch the game. So, you know, we sit there and do that. But all that to say, you know, I tell my kids, you know, you can give up sports, it's no big deal, but you're working. A job. You're being productive. There's something that you're going to be doing. We're just going to sit around and sit at home. See, but that goes back to the thing. A teenager doesn't exist. Biblically, you go from childhood to adulthood. You go from childhood to young adulthood, but it's adulthood. There's no such thing biblically as a teenager. That's sort of a cultural thing that we throw in there, so we delay adulthood, and so we have this period where we tell them, you know, oh, it's okay to be, you don't need to work. You got to work the rest of your life, as a work is a misery, you know, and you ought to do things and live for yourself. And then we wonder why they're rebellious. By the way, in cultures that don't have sort of the educational model we have, and children go from childhood to work, they don't have what we call teenage rebellion, distance themselves from their parents. Actually, they grow closer than ever because they're usually learning the profession that they're going to. It's not the whole, you know, you've got an unformed brain and a chemical thing that produces teenage rebellion. If that were true, it would be cross-cultural. It's not. There's a study that came out, I forgot where it was, but that was talking about that not too long ago. So we create that monster, that beast. But yeah, I said, you don't have to play sports, but we'll find you a good job to do. All right, well, let me pray for us, and then we'll go. I appreciate you guys. Lord, I am so thankful for every person represented in this room, their lives, their ministry, their willingness to come here and talk about connecting church and home, which is so important and so vital. And Lord, I pray your blessings on them for the glory of Jesus Christ throughout the rest of this conference and their lives. Lord, help our families be surrendered for your glory. And Lord, help us to know how to not only do sports, but everything in that way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.